Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity again to look at your word and to see what you have for us there. I pray you'll bless in a special way today. Would you give wisdom and, Lord, give understanding, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. First of all, let me say this is our last lesson on the women here that we've been looking at. And that's been, I've enjoyed being able to study this. It's just a blessing to look at the lives of these ladies. For a number of years ago, we did a book that we are going to do again, because I remember when I went through it, the lady said, we need to go through that. You know, it's lies women believe. Many of you may have already read that. And it was a number of years ago, but it's just so insightful. This is by Nancy Lee DeMoss Walgamuth, and she just covers a lot of things that that oftentimes we would not cover in a session like this. So if you do not have the book, it'd probably be worth you getting the book just to be able to have it. So we just felt as we looked at this next session that this would be a great review, and for many of you, maybe your very first time having been through the material. So we're going to do that. All right. Well, we are finishing up with four ladies in our study today. And let me just say in the way of preface, introduction, one of the things that I love to do is go through and look at different subjects in the Word of God. And in the New Testament in particular, it is amazing how many women are mentioned in key strategic positions in the whole, well, first the life of Christ, and then the development of the church. And the Spirit of God took the time to note those names. I could actually go into I can't even put a number on it, 16 to 20 names if I wanted to. And we'll look at the end of our time at Romans 16, we'll get there. But there you find listed a lot of ladies that had a very strategic part in the advancement of the New Testament church. And so I trust that'll be an encouragement to you just to think of that. It is a real blessing. I have the privilege of teaching on a number of Fridays the second half of the ladies' chapel we have at Baptist College of Ministry. My wife handles that chapel, but I'll come in maybe for the last 15, 20 minutes. And periodically, every couple of years, I will do a few Fridays on Romans 16, just going through, looking at the Spirit of God. Remember, He's the one that inspired all of Scripture and His tribute to these different ladies. And I do think if you get a hold of it, it causes you to understand how important this is in the economy of God and the priority that He puts on it. And you've got to understand in that day for writers to even mention ladies would be very unusual. That was not what would normally happen. And so the Spirit of God is not bound by culture. He does what He wants to do. And also you see the tremendous attitude that the Apostle Paul had toward the fellow servants that were ladies. And of course, the Lord Jesus depended very much upon key women for the ministry to the disciples and all that happened initially there. So it's exciting, but the writer here picked four that I think are significant ladies that we'll go over here. First of all, the lady named Dorcas. Dorcas comes up in the early part of the New Testament church. She lived in the city of Joppa. Joppa is actually where Tel Aviv is, right on the Mediterranean Sea. It's a little south. You have a bit of a harbor type area, though it's not really a harbor, an indentation into the coast. And on the far south end of that is Joppa, which was the main port at that time. It was Caesarea was the big port made by Herod the Great, but Joppa was sort of the more of the Jewish port. And so it was an important place. And in Acts chapter 9, we find that there was a lady named Tabitha, but she was called a disciple, a certain disciple named Tabitha, and her name was translated Dorcas, and she was known for her good works and the things that she did. And she in particular spent a lot of time making clothing for the widows. You say, well, that's nice. No, it's more than nice. That was strategic. Because you got to remember, when you accepted Christ in those days, you most likely would be thrown out of your family. You would be not taken care of by your family. And that's why you had that dispute in Acts chapter 6 between the Hellenistic widows and the Hebraic widows. The reason that was such a big deal and actually formed or caused the creation of the deacons was that widows were in desperate need because there was no welfare in those days. Roman government could care less. And so a widow, when she was cast out, she had nowhere to turn. You see, in those days, and really, frankly, it should be that way now, it's a family should bear the responsibility of taking care of widows. But unfortunately, that isn't the case a lot. And that, in fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says that a man is worse than an infidel if he won't take care of, you know, his home responsibilities. And in the context, you have the matter of widows. So, by the way, that is why the Lord in that context also says that a church needs to do what it can for widows who are don't have family, you know. And so it is, I mean, all the way along, that's a very major thing. So Dorcas was doing that which needed to be done. I mean, it was a big deal. And when she got sick and then died, there was great angst among the ladies in that region because this was a loss. This woman was sacrificial. She was evidently quite talented. She must have had some means to be able to buy the materials to make the clothes that she did. She was very, very giving. So this was a key loss. God had empowered this woman to be a true servant to meet the need of that time. The church there in Joppa, I'm sure this was a massive blow. And so they come to Peter and ask him to come as they were suffering. And you know the story. She was gone. She was dead when he got there. And Peter, God touched his heart to believe God for not just a healing, but an actual resurrection. Shows you the power that God has. And so he prayed, and she gets up, and then she starts doing what she did before, you know. And of course, that was a great blessing. But let me just say this, you know, sort of not hidden in here, but if you think about it, she clearly had a testimony that caused such great sorrow that the Apostle Peter would travel there for the sole purpose of taking care of that need. It shows you what God thought about it. It shows you what the leadership of the church thought about it. And so this was not considered a minor thing. He didn't come to perform to conduct the funeral, to oversee it. He came to cause there to be no funeral. And that's really quite a blessing. And the Lord is showing in the early church what he can do. God is still a God of miracles. So God was glorified, think about it, because of the testimony of Dorcas, and therefore the call for Peter to intervene, and then the great resurrection of her body. Think about how many people were touched by the reality of God. Her testimony allowed there to be a miracle. God obviously allowed her to die, just like with Lazarus, for a testimony of the power, what Jesus can do. Remember, Peter was connected with whom? Jesus Christ. And so this was a testimony of the power of Jesus. And so, you know, it's exciting. We don't sometimes realize just being faithful, how our life can be a testimony. Faith was generated because of the miracle. And of course, just as obvious practical aspect here, everybody was really glad because Dorcas was just a shining light. You know, it wasn't just what she made. It was her spirit. She just shone forth the Lord. She was an encouragement. And I wonder, and I can't say this, but it seems to me that there must have been a lot of widows in Joppa. So what may have happened here is there may have been a move by a number of widows because of Dorcas to that area. I'm surmising. I don't know. Doesn't say that. But it's clear that's a big deal. It's a big deal. And so here, a woman doing what a woman does is called a disciple. She's sacrificial. She's not looking after herself. She sees the need of women who have come to know Christ and the great suffering they're going through. And on behalf of the Savior, she's meeting the needs. You know, one of the things to think about, any of us and any of the duties that we have, but you can think of some of the duties that oftentimes falls to ladies, think of how that fulfillment of that duty will be a testimony to the Lord and what the ramifications of that may be. I think of sometimes, for instance, a week ago, we had the meal in here after the service on our Bible study friend day, and here we had our faithful ladies serving, and there were definitely a number of families were touched by that time. And then Sunday night, there you have it again. Our faithful ladies, I thanked them as I saw them running back and forth. You know, it's you know, we enjoy having something outside, bless their hearts. They get a lot of exercise. Even when they get college students to help them, they're still the ones that end up running in and out. But that again was a great blessing. Do you think the Lord knows that kind of work? Do you think that makes a difference to him? See, it's not that they just do it because they have to. I appreciate our ladies, they do it because they're serving. And they catch, in other words, they could easily grumble, oh, how did you add this to our schedule? But they realized, and in this case, it was 100 people that were touched outside of our church during that time, which is an amazing, amazing reality. So, I think it's a very appropriate, very applicable story there with Dorcas. And just be a woman that God can do miracles through. Be faithful in what God's called you to do. And especially be thinking, how can I be a blessing to people spiritually? What can I do to make a difference? All right, number one. Now number two, Lydia. Now we fast forward a little bit. We're going into the establishment of the Gentile church, and we go to Philippi. The Lord had led very directly for Paul to not stay in Asia Minor or go up north there to what today would be Croatia, Macedonia, some of those areas up there. He said, no, you've got to go in. Macedonia then was on the northern part. I don't want to mix you up. Northern part of Greece, but now it's up on that connector. And so he ends up in what we would say is Europe. So we're now going into the establishment of the church that affects a lot of our background. And so he comes to Philippi, and there's not even a synagogue in Philippi. It's a Roman city, Greek culture, but not even a synagogue. So what Jews would do when they wanted to worship would be to go down to the main river. That was a common exercise that they would be involved in. And so when he goes down there, he finds Lydia. Now, Lydia, was she a proselyte? What that means is a Gentile who was wanting to be a Jew, or was she Jewish? Being a merchant woman, she well could have been Jewish. It makes sense for her to be down there by the river. Some of these things we don't know. Now, there was not the 10 men required in any place to have a synagogue. And so she is down there with the other women praying. That's what we find in Acts 16:13. Now, she clearly believed in the God of Israel, but she did not know about Jesus Christ. So she was a woman that was very sincere. Again, we don't know if she was a Jewish proselyte or actually a Jewish person. But a lot of Jews didn't worship. Okay. She was clearly a woman with a heart for God. And so when Paul and his team came down to the riverside, she was very attentive to what he said. And when he began talking about Jesus, she listened and she put it together. She was a woman that was serious about the important things. You know, I think sometimes womanhood in our culture is trivialized. All about things that don't matter. Listen, God wants women to be right on the same level as men in your understanding, in your development of your mind and life, and knowing truth, knowing the key doctrines of the Word of God, being skilled and being able to serve the Lord, and need to be constantly growing. Let me just say this. I may have mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, but I constantly challenge our men on the fact that God is continuing to develop them, and that they don't need to get stuck in their development where they were at 30 or 35, but I'd say most men do. And then they go backwards. They got all the pressures of life and all, and they sort of think their education's over and their development's over, and they may have jobs that they're just doing it. Now, some men have to keep progressing simply because their vocation demands it. But the studies show that the number one decade of effectiveness and fruitfulness in life in general is the 60s. That decade is the most productive. The second is the 70s. The third is the 50s. So that ought to encourage you here, okay? And it's so interesting, and I won't get into it. I don't have the time now. But to look at Hebrews chapter 12, it has all of those verses about the chastening of the Lord. And I'm sure when you read that, you think of that as the negative discipline of God. But that's the word paideia. That's the word, the overall training of someone. Every facet, encouragement, teaching, development, it's all there. Which, of course, with children includes what? Discipline, okay. Very much a part of it, that learning process. And still, we're nothing but big kids, and God has to deal with us spiritually. But my point is that God, don't despise the development of the Lord. I mean, keep moving forward. Learn things. Read. Don't watch. Your brain doesn't get helped by watching. Your brain gets helped by reading. And have interaction and keep learning and growing. Do things that are out of the comfort zone. Make yourself learn. Okay, that's a whole lecture in itself. But that may have been the most important thing I said today, okay? So I'm serious. It's important. Just keep moving forward, because your most effective years are ahead of you, not behind you. That's a lie of the devil if you think it's behind you. So she was constantly learning, and because of that, she came to Christ. She was obviously very sharp. She had a business of her own. I mean, she was a sharp gal. But she was an obedient. She was baptized immediately. She followed the Lord in believer's baptism, and that is noted by the Holy Spirit. And let me say this, if you're a believer and never been baptized, take Lydia's example. It is important to take that step of baptism. Would you not all agree that being baptized was a key step of obedience? It just is. You're being public about your faith in Christ. Well, the main thing is Jesus said so. I mean, so that sort of settles it. She was influential. because of her, her household got saved, other people were saved, and the church of Philippi was started. Think of that. Because she listened to the Lord, a lady got a very strategic church started. And, you know, the church at Philippi is commended. You have that wonderful epistle to the Philippians, which for the most part is a very positive epistle. And you find the testimony in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 of those churches up there, Philippi being the major one. And you see Paul's love for the Philippian church in chapter 4 of Philippians. And so that church was just a great blessing. Now, she had wealth, and he takes some time here to talk about the fact that wealth is not bad if you're not living for it. If you see it as a tool to further God's purpose, you're fine. And God will oftentimes, he can trust those who are fully giving servants. They get and they do what God says. And God just keeps blessing them. I mean, our college is greatly blessed by people that have some means. We haven't asked anybody, but we keep getting money for scholarships. We get just amazing miracles happen, and it's people that God can trust that are sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and they get involved in the ministry, and it's an amazing thing. But when we will to be rich, as 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, it's a snare. It's a really the basic sin. It's selfishness. But she was not that way. She had a large house. The church was started in her house. She housed the entire team there. She obviously had means, but she was extremely generous and sacrificial. And so she was used of God to be a great blessing. All right, number three, Priscilla. Priscilla and Aquila. We know those names, and you always find them together. So for any of you that are married in here, your husband is still with you, and he wants to serve the Lord. Priscilla is a tremendous example, but she's an example for every one of us. And so she and her husband were servants. They met Paul when he was at Corinth, starting the ministry there. They were believers from Rome, and they opened their tents to him, literally. He was a tent maker, and so they could have gotten saved there in Corinth. They might have already known the Lord. We don't know. But they give their lives completely to serving the Lord. You find them in Corinth, then later you find them in Ephesus, and then later you find them in Rome. There are greetings to this couple in all three places. So wherever God wanted them to serve, they were willing to serve. They worked hard. Tent making and leather work was not easy. And so that was a great exercise of labor. And by the way, the Apostle Paul, so that it wouldn't look, no one could ever say he did the ministry for money, that's what he did also. Just think of all the ministry he did outside of all the work that he did. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 really helps you understand that. They were very hospitable, and of course, I'm sure Priscilla had a lot to do with that, and they were willing to do whatever, and they were persevering. Again, I think they had to leave Rome because of persecution. That's what you get, and so. They were all about the gospel. So let me just say here, God commends these women who put the move of the work of Christ above everything else. They used in different ways, I mean, from Dorcas, who met the needs of the church so they could go on. And then you had Lydia, who helped start the church. Here you have Priscilla and Aquila, who were very key in the furtherance of the church and strengthening the hand of the Apostle Paul. and they're willing to even be persecuted, the Lord very much commends them. And so Priscilla is a wonderful example. I told you we'd go to Romans 16, so let's turn there. I've got just a few minutes, but I want to get to the final one here also. But I want you to note what is said about Aquila and Priscilla in verses 3 and 4. By the way, look down this chapter. Just take a moment right now. Look at all the ladies. Almost all the names are ladies. Romans 16. The great book on the doctrine of justification and sanctification ends with the tribute to the men and women of God, but this is filled with ladies and who are seen on equal footing with the men there in that chapter. But let's go to 3 and 4. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Wow, what a commendation by the Spirit of God. They clearly almost lost their life. They were loyal to the Apostle Paul, to the cause of Christ. They had been persecuted once in Rome and probably were persecuted again. And maybe it had been in Ephesus. Who knows where it was. But they almost lost their lives. And you know, that needs to be something that every one of us have. The truth is more important than life itself. And we're heading into an era in which I think proclamation of the truth is going to have more consequences. I think it'll have great power. I mean, we're really wimpy. Sorry about that term, but we are wimpy when it comes to proclaiming the truth. And Priscilla got to the place, she didn't care what would happen to her. She was going to be involved in the work of the ministry, no matter the sacrifice that it would take. And of course, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. And 1 Timothy 4 talks about how we should rejoice in suffering. And don't let the trials be something strange to us. We need to believe that that's part of it. So and one thing that's not mentioned here, but Aquila and Priscilla both instructed Apollos, who was one of the key leading preachers after he came to understand the truth. He was a follower of John the Baptist. Once he got clarified about truth, Apollos became one of the shining lights. Paul did not train him. Priscilla and Aquila trained him, which means Priscilla clearly knew the truth well. And I always believed that ladies ought to know the truth. I had a mother that knew the truth. My mother got full Bible theological training in Bible college and then in graduate work. And my mother was a convinced theologian, dispensational. She was a Baptist. She was a fundamentalist. And she wasn't about to have her kids get wimpy when it came to truth. And she could, you couldn't pull one over on Mom. She was sharp as could be and kept my dad sharp. My dad was sharp, very sharp on that. But anyway, I appreciated my mom, you know. And she would ask me how I'm doing in school, she had no sympathy for anything but the best. You can do it, you know, you learn it. And so, well, all right, got to do it. All right, Phoebe, a shining servant. Phoebe was another one of those saints, not known about, but she was a faithful servant and was a great encouragement to the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 1 of chapter 16. Right at the beginning of all the commendations, is it a man? No, it's a lady. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord, as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. What a statement. Clearly an absolutely crucial part of the team that brought the gospel to the Gentile world. Several things I want you to notice. Her name means bright and radiant, and she is called our sister, the sister in the Lord. She was seen with great appreciation by the leadership of the church. She was called a servant. That's diakonos, the same term we get a minister servant from. And she clearly was a godly servant. She helped many. It wasn't just Paul. She was a helper of many. And the word helper refers to a trainer in the Olympic Games who stood by the athletes to see that they were properly trained and rightly girded for competition. It literally means one who stands by in case of need. So here's a woman that knew the word of God, who had the blessing of God upon her. She knew how to pray. She was willing to sacrifice. We don't know all that she did, but she was a key. And again, I want you to notice, she has the preeminent place in this chapter. And that's a great blessing when you see it. It was obviously selfless service. And as the writer says, some people think the word service means serve us. No, it's being willing to serve humbly and to be willing to serve all the time. She was constantly doing that. And whatever the need was. So those four that were picked here, what a blessing. And those are great qualities for all of us. But to be like them, to be like Dorcas, to be like Lydia, to see a church begun and gone forward, to Priscilla, tremendous part of the team, and then Phoebe. And the book of Romans chapter 16 is not done yet. Why don't you add your name to that list?